open up the Word of God tonight, I'd like to do something. But I want to tell you before I do it, it's never, never been done. They've never done it here at Storybook, at least when I've been here. They haven't done it in New York, that might not surprise you. 3 blocks from Yankee Stadium, they couldn't do it. In your nation's capital, Washington, D.C., they can't do it. In all the country of Canada, from the East Coast to the West Coast, nobody's done it. In Singapore, Puerto Rico, Scotland, nobody has done it. Maybe I can go back. I said in Minnesota, Storybook Camp, 2004, number 3 camp, did it. You've already done part of it. It's the best known kids song in the world, Jesus Loved Me. But when we get to the chorus, and I usually do this with kids, but since adults are here, it'll be easy tonight, so you shouldn't do it. Nobody sings the word me. Instead, we point right to our heart to know that the Lord Jesus personally died for your sins and mine. So we say, on the first verse, it's okay to say me, but when I say go on the course, yes, Jesus loves me, and so on. And no one's ever done it without somebody saying me. But I'm thinking of moving back home. So you guys did it. Let's go.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for
most of you know, we're doing a study at least leading up to some highlights in the book of Numbers. But just before we get to Numbers, could we go to Leviticus chapter 1, please? The book of Leviticus chapter 1. And before I comment, let's read from the Word of God some opening verses here in Leviticus 1. We have reminded ourselves that the book of Numbers started out with God speaking in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the book before it, Leviticus, starts out that way too. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And then if you look at verse 9, Leviticus 1 and verse 9. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. God does bless the reading of his word. Now we have spent some time on leading up to the book of Numbers, how they had a history with God, not only as saved, redeemed people, but as we studied last night in Exodus 25:8, God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So to end the preparation for their journey to the promised inheritance, which Numbers will record, God did not envision his people the way this chart looks right now. A saved people, a redeemed people, and on their way to a promised inheritance. No, something more happened at Mount Sinai, which we attempted to illustrate, and that is an association with the dwelling place of God on earth. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we studied last night how that sanctuary was made. Not by just God saying, let there be, but let them make it, the people of God, involved in about a 9-month process. According to God's instruction, the construction was carried out. So that the people of God are envisioned by God on their journey after being saved to our promised inheritance, a people associated with the dwelling place of God on earth, which in the New Testament, again, 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so if Exodus 25 tells us how the tabernacle was constructed, you get to the book of Leviticus, and the opening verses will tell you the practices at the house of God. Leviticus shows you this structure being erected. We could call it a building. But what happens in a building? You might see a new building going up. What, is it a sports arena or a religious house or a business? What happens there? Well, what happens in God's house? And this is one of the great principles of the book of Leviticus. Let me just reread these opening verses. The tabernacle has just been erected, and look what God speaks from the tabernacle, out of the tabernacle. And look at verse 2 again of Leviticus 1. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." And you have an eternal principle here. What happens at God's house? It's a place where we bring offerings to the Lord. It's not a place, first of all, where we come to get. It is a place where you come to give. If any man bring an offering unto the Lord. And so he goes on to describe the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering. And in that case, in that particular sacrifice, the offerer would go home with nothing. The priest would keep the skins. But as we read, everything else, all was burnt upon the altar. And you might bring a 2-ton ox that you could have plenty of barbecues and fill your freezer if you had one in those days and sustain your family. But you're going to watch that thing go up in smoke. And you know what you're going to go home with? Nothing. It's burnt to ashes. Coming and appreciating and willingly giving unto God your appreciation. So that God's house is a place of offering. You know, that same truth is taught to us by Peter in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:5 tells the believers that ye also are lively stones, or living stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. And so the practices in the house of God is primarily, first of all, offering to God. The praise of our lips teaches Hebrews 13:15. Spiritual sacrifices and so on. And so the attitude that sometimes we hear today that would be wrong, and people say, well, I go to church, I went to the assembly, and I didn't get anything out of it. Not sure you were supposed to, first of all. The question and the answer would be, did God get anything out of it? What do I bring to Him? It would be strange, wouldn't it, if you went to a friend, say a very special, a birthday party or an anniversary or something, and everybody's celebrating that, and they're all bringing gifts, and you don't bring a gift. And I hear you leaving the party, and you say, oh, that was a bad party. I didn't get anything. You weren't supposed to. It was the guest of honor. You see, God's house, and to get a hold of this, is not first of all designed for man, it's designed for God. And the practices in that house is if any man bring an offering to the Lord. And we could spend a week or two on this, but we're not in Leviticus. Just wanted to give that principle. We were in Exodus last night, Leviticus, not the construction of the house, the practices in the house. But with that little tidbit in mind, progress finally with me to the book of Numbers again. The book of Numbers, chapter 1. Numbers, chapter 1. We've already read verse 1 where God is speaking in the tabernacle of the congregation. The people associated with this in their journey. But now we'll see, as we go down to verse 50, Numbers, chapter 1 and verse 50. Says, "But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. First of all, we see in verse 50 that the theme of Numbers will be in this section anyway, not the construction of the tabernacle, nor the practices in the tabernacle, but the service to the tabernacle. Did you notice here that we read in verse 50, they shall bear the tabernacle, and then it said later, they shall minister unto it, or serve unto it. So now we see the people of God, they're responsible in the service associated with the tabernacle. Exodus, the making of it. Leviticus, the practices associated with it. Now the service of God's people in that great ministry through the desert wilderness, bearing the testimony of God, the tent of the testimony, the tabernacle. Now, having said that, what we'd like to concentrate on tonight, Lord willing, if you look at this chart for a minute, and we'll find ourselves in Numbers 1 and 2 to begin with, is the alignment, that God will give a specific alignment for his people. And then the subject of authority, and then, Lord willing, the activity of God's people. What are God's people occupied with that come from somewhere out of Egypt? They're going to a promised inheritance. How do they kill time in the desert? What's their activity? So tonight in the opening chapters of Numbers, in regards to service to the tabernacle, the alignment of God's people, the authority in which will guide them, and the activity of God's people. Now we want to look at the alignment. We have stopped at verse 50, and we noticed that the Levites were to be encamped round about the tabernacle, very close to it. In those days, they'd be the ones responsible for the service. But let's read on now in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 51. Verse 51, please. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. This wasn't a career choice. This isn't something of the flesh. It's a calling of God, and we'll see more about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. But verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their host. So we not only have the tabernacle being pitched, but we have the family tents being pitched. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents. Now, with that in mind, you go down to chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2, and look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Abinadab, shall be captain of the host of the children of Judah, that is. And we'll stop there. God is starting to give, in the opening chapters of Numbers, not only the construction of the tabernacle, but as they make this journey, the alignment of God's people in relation to the dwelling place of God. The tent of the testimony. Now, first of all, the Levitical servants in the priestly tribe of Levi, of course, will be right close to it, immediate in that inner circle. But then each family tent by the 12 tribes that would be pitching around it, tribe of Joseph divided in two to still get 12, would in an aligned order, some on the east side, some on the west, some on the south, and some on the north, four on each side, would be aligned around the tabernacle. And as verse 2 said, it said they will, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. It means more than just at a distance. Some translations say at a distance. That's partially true, but there's another Greek word which means around it. It means facing it. You see, when you're up close to something, like if I lean into this microphone, I really can't see it. But if I come back from a distance, I can see it. And the family tents were to be aligned facing the tabernacle, far off about or around the tabernacle. So that suddenly, and I want to enlarge this, suddenly we see this graphic here, which is a very simple graphic, but full of dynamic truth. The people of God, in this unique association with the dwelling place of God on earth, in his house, as we call it today, are aligned with the tabernacle of God, the big tent in the middle. And that the family tents, their alignment is not governed by the needs of their family or where the family would like to be. Well, let's get this little place facing the mountains so we can have quiet solitude before God. That the pitching of the family tents will be in alignment with where the big tent is. That is God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And so it's a very simple graphic here. But not only will they be aligned facing the big tent, so to speak, you did notice in verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, those that do pitch next unto him. The people of God are not viewed as isolated here. They're next to each other. They're by each other. They're in a unity. And in this unity, the family tents are facing the tabernacle of God where his glory dwells. Now, we see before us in this simple graphic tonight two, if I could use the word, institutions that are of God. One, the family unit. And that would be their tents, their individual family tents according to the tribe. Two, the tabernacle of God called the house of God, the church of God in the New Testament. The family and the church. Both are institutions of God. We want to make no mistake about that. Both designed by God. Responsibly in both. But as you look carefully at that graphic, will you see which one is the magnetic center? It will not be in God's alignment that God's tent is controlled by the family tent. The family says, well, I think it would be very nice over here. And God says, good, I'll go there too, so you'll be near me. Look at the authority. We've talked, well, it's not up there anymore, but it's easy enough to do on PowerPoint, so we'll try to do it. Look here at the subject of the alignment and authority, if you will, if you'll go to chapter 9 for a minute. Numbers chapter 9, if you would. What controlled what? Family tent, God's tent, the big tent, the little tent. Numbers chapter 9, you'll see it here if you go down to verse 15, just about as they're ready to embark on the journey from Mount Sinai to the promised inheritance. And Numbers 9 and verse 15. It says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was. When the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Well, it's pretty obvious what it's saying. View of Exodus chapter 16, when that manna fell down. And Exodus 16 will go on to say, and it will use the Hebrew word, the male form of man, that every man was to gather it. That is, the male of the household was responsible to see that that sustenance for the family for that day was taken in. And it uses the actual word male for man. So there is a responsibility in the family unit to see that the sustenance, not only physically, but in the things of God, are provided for the family. In fact, isn't that exactly what the New Testament says? Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it is not, and I say this reverently, it is not first of all the responsibility today of the church to teach your children or a Sunday school. First responsibility of the Christian families anyway is the fathers. And it's their responsibility to sustain the family in the things of God. Pictured in the man gathering the manna. But in that nurture and admonition of the Lord, and some fail to make this transition, will be pointing, as you see here, the front door, so to speak, facing the tabernacle of God. So if the place where God dwells with all its order, the priests, the sacrifices, the protocol, and so on, that the children will be holding God's glory in God's house. You know, I had the privilege of being raised by parents who feared the Lord, who were Christians, and who put God and His church first. And whether we agree with it or not, the only excuse my parents would accept for not making an assembly meeting, not every extra activity, but an assembly meeting, would be death, and they'd want a 2 weeks notice for that. But I'm telling you, it taught me something. The priority of gathering in the Lord Jesus' name. You see, you can learn the Word of God at home, but the ways of God, that comes across in this house. The protocol there, the priest, the things to do with discipline and order and fear and reverence. There's a whole new dimension to the house of God. And may we not pitch our tent and say, well, I hope God moves His tent near mine. Let's pitch our tent, gather to God's dwelling place in His church today, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them, speaking of a continual gathering of Christians. And so it is not the big tent, brothers and sisters, or I should say it's not the family tent that controls the movement of this. Many have made that mistake. They have put the family's needs as so important that they have forgot the dwelling place of God, and while their children have a wonderful family life, they know very little of the house of God. They know very little of the house of God. And sometimes it's a very tough transition to make. You know, in the home, the husband's the head of the wife, and the parents are over the children, and you're, so to speak, in control. You kind of can make everything work it the way you want. But when you walk into God's house, you lose your headship, man. Christ is the head of the church. And then there's the under-shepherds of shepherds and elders of plurality. You suddenly have to become a team player, and you can't always get everything the way you like it, like you can in the home. And that does discourage some men from being involved in the church of God. And their very strength becomes their weakness. Their very strength in the home of passion for God and headship in order. When they see they don't have total control of the church, they withdraw from the thing. That's not how God has it pictured. It's essential that your children not only see the family unit, but they see the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, where His presence dwells, as we learn that we're the temple of God as an assembly. And the Spirit of God dwelleth in us, 1 Corinthians 3:16. So we see a little bit on the alignment and the authority that controls the alignment of God's people. But having said that, brothers and sisters, we want to continue a little more to this subject right here. We've considered a little bit the alignment taught in the opening chapters of Numbers, and we didn't say much about it, but in unity next to each other. And the authority that will control that alignment. But now we want to share some thoughts, beginning in chapter 3 and so on, with the activity of God's people. Now, mainly here, it's the tribe of Levi. Tomorrow night, we're going to learn that we're all priests, and so it will be a picture of the whole church. But tonight, we're going to see the activity of these Levites, including the priests. What are they involved in on this journey to their promised inheritance? Well, let's go to chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, if you would. Numbers chapter 3, and I'll take you down, if I could, to verse 6. Numbers 3 and verse 6, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. So is the tribe of Levi chosen by God with the priest in it. Verse 7. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. So here God's people will be involved in their journey, now that they're associated with the dwelling place of God, in the service of the tabernacle. Not the construction anymore, but now the service, things involved in the journey of moving it from one spot to another. You do understand they were on a journey. And when that cloud would move, well, they'd have to pitch it, take up the tent, and they'd have to go to the next spot toward the promised land and re-pitch God's sanctuary, God's dwelling place. So there would be service involved in the journey toward the promised land called the service of the tabernacle. Go, if you would, to stay in chapter 3 and go down, if you would, to verse 28, for example. Verse 28. It says, and the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 8,600, keeping the charge of the sanctuary. So we have the service of the tabernacle, and then that inner court, the sanctuary, the charge of the sanctuary. So the God's people, the Levites with the priests, are involved in the service of the dwelling place of God and the charge of the tabernacle. And so there was an order, there were commandments from the Lord of this charge they uniquely had. Here's a people on planet Earth. And you say, what's your occupation? They say, we bear the testimony of the character of God, of the one true God, of what he's like, of how you approach him. What a privilege it was for Israel to be a nation that would bear the testimony of God, the dwelling place of God. That is a privilege that the church has today, that we bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in the midst of his people, the assembly of God. And so what a privilege they had, they were to keep the charge of the sanctuary. Now, having said that, go with me to chapter 4 to see how some of this worked out. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 3, Numbers chapter 4, if you would, and verse 3, please. Says, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Now, the tribe of Levi had three families, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. And each family clan had a different service to do for God. All doing the service of the tabernacle, but each one doing something different. We discussed that briefly last night when we talked about gifts. But now look at verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony. So the camp is setting forward, and the pieces will have to be protected and covered. They'll have to be transported from one spot to another. Now, this tabernacle, as we see it, if they faithfully kept the charge of the sanctuary and the service of the tabernacle, what you would see on that first day of the first month of the second year when it was initially erected, if you could go 20 years later, jump ahead in time. If they faithfully kept that charge, as you know, the structure of this house would look exactly the same. There would be no change. And if you could go 30 years down the road in the wilderness, there you would see it, the gate on the east side, the first piece of furniture, the brazen altar of sacrifice for burnt offerings and so on. You could hardly recognize it. But the brazen laver for cleansing of water, and then the door into the sanctuary itself, and then the holiest of holies where God dwelt. That would be the order. Well, doesn't matter. They're on a journey. As long as they get to where they're going, doesn't matter about God's house. Well, it does. And so there are those that we are to have the charge of the sanctuary, the service of the tabernacle. Faces will change. Some of them will die. Geographical spots will change in the book of Numbers. But I'll tell you what was never to change. The structure and order of God's house. Does it matter? Well, this is on the east side, the opening gate into God's presence. Why not the west side? Would it matter? Well, what moves from east to west? The sun, right? And in your approach to God, you have to follow the movement, the circuit of the sun. I think that's what we do today, isn't it? The movement of the Son of God is our approach to God today. So many lessons there. What would you think, however, if one day you showed up, maybe 20 years later, and you looked in the courtyard of the tabernacle, and they didn't keep the charge of the Lord seriously, and the service of the tabernacle. They lost their mission, and there was no altar, no brazen altar. And you go up to one of the sons of Kohath, and you say, well, years ago there was a brazen altar at the front gate. Where is it? Well, it got kind of heavy, you see. And it is a bloody thing, you know, and it doesn't smell good. And I think it wasn't attracting the people, you see. I thought if we put a nice choir out there, a praise team, you know, more people would come to the gate. Well, what would God think of that? And then somebody says, I see the labor is missing. Well, we put the emphasis on the blood and this cleansing stuff, but we're not that legal. You know, God does love, so there isn't the need for the labor. Well, you would be shocked, wouldn't you, if these things were in a different order or they were missing. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to the structure of God's dwelling place today, God's church, if it starts out biblically, and that's a big if, some of the places it doesn't, but if it starts out biblically, the structure of God's house should look no different 100 years later or 2,000 years later than it looked in the New Testament. You see, Christ is the foundation of the church, 1 Corinthians 3:11, the gospel. And there's a way to approach God through His blood. And every believer is a priest. And there's an order of a plurality of gifts that God gives the ability. We did talk about that a little bit last night. There's different roles for men and women, specifically spelled out in the Word of God, called the commandments of the Lord. And if we're faithful to His Word, faces will change, time will move on like it did for them. But I'll tell you one thing that should never change, the structure of the house of God. Gifts might change, special callings might change, but the structure of the house of God, the New Testament spiritual house, should be exactly the same as it started out in the Word of God. You know, Paul did remind the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition, Greek word paradosis, translated ordinances in some of your translations, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. When you hold something, brothers and sisters, you don't let it go. We're to hold it till the coming of the Lord Jesus. You see, the word tradition is not always bad. Oh, the traditions of men are horrible. When we teach for doctrine the traditions of men, the Lord Jesus condemned that in Matthew 15. But there are traditions that are good. You're a very traditional people, whether you know it or not. I have seen you eating 3 times a day, along with myself. That's a tradition. I would imagine you brush your teeth in the morning and teach your children to do the same. Very good tradition. And to take baths and so on. There are certain things that are positive traditions. There are things to be handed down from the Lord Jesus through the apostles. And we have them by epistle now that we're never to let go. When we do, there has to be a turning back to it. But if we take faithfully this great charge God has given us, the charge of the sanctuary, God's dwelling place today, which is the church. If we're faithful to that charge, the structure of the church of God should be no different 30 years down the road, even when culture changes, than it was before 2,000 years down the road. When they're faithful to the sanctuary, that's what happened. You say, why does it matter? Well, look at this ministry here of coverings. The protection from one place to another. Look here, if you would, again, we're in Numbers chapter 4. Let's reread verse 5. Verse 5. It says this, and when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So it's ready to move, but they're going to take that veil and cover the ark, first of all, with the covering veil. Now, we come to the subject of coverings. Now, brothers and sisters, coverings can accomplish at least three things. Number one, they can protect. And we'll see here in a minute the badger skins were used for that reason, to protect from the elements as they go through the desert wilderness and so on. But coverings can do something else. They can also hide from view. People will wrap a present at Christmas time to hide it from view. They'll put a fancy covering over the gift so the kids can't see what it is in most cases and so on. So it can hide from view. It can protect. It can also glorify an object. You do remember that Aaron had the garments made for him in Exodus 28, garments of glory and beauty. And they enhanced him with those garments. And so some garments are meant to cover. At least they're supposed to be. God did cover Adam and Eve. They're meant to cover the body, aren't they? And to hide from view. We don't want to lose that lesson, do we? But also, sometimes they're meant to protect. And sometimes they are meant to glorify. Well, there's an order here of coverings. Look at it just briefly. We did see that the ark was to have the veil. And then look at verse 6 of Numbers 4. Verse 6. And thou shalt put thereon the covering of badger skins. That would be like a protective covering from the elements. And shall spread over it a cloth wholly of glue, and shall put in the staves thereof. The badger skin on the ark, and it's the only piece like that, if they're faithful to the charge of the testimony, the service of the tabernacle, will have a covering of blue finally over it, so that the ark will have a glory to it as they march through the wilderness. Every other piece will have the final covering of badger skins, but the ark will have the badger skin underneath. So we see coverings here. Then look at verse 7. Verse 7. And upon the table of showbread shall they spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and spoons and the bowls, and to cover it withal, and the continual bread thereon. And they shall spread them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same, the covering of badger skins, and put the staves thereof. Now the table of showbread got a different color. Oh, it got the blue, but then scarlet over the blue, and then the badger skins. And then the lampstand got only blue and the badger skins. He said, now, why do these details matter? Isn't the goal to get from point A to point B as fast as you can? Does it matter, all these coverings? We are on a journey, you know. What matter what color it is and what order it is? We don't want to take coverings too lightly. There was an ancient cherub. You know what his ministry was? And according to Ezekiel 28, his name, yeah, that's right, brother. It was the anointed cherub that covereth, Ezekiel 28:14. He's Lucifer or Satan. Don't know exactly what he was involved in, but he was involved in a covering ministry. In fact, he was covered himself. The precious stones were his covering. God said to Lucifer, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. God put him in a ministry of coverings. But one day his heart was lifted up, and coverings wasn't good enough for him. And he said, I will set as God. I am a God. I will set in the seat of God, recorded in Exodus 28. And God says, you'll be put down. A being that left his ministry of covering to exalt himself higher than God said. When I do read the epistles to the church, we are too are connected with a ministry of covering, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 will say that when a man prays or prophesies, he should be uncovered. And a sister, because of her different role, when she prays or prophesies or teaches, she should be covered. Well, what's the covering for? Is it to protect? Well, perhaps it's a symbol of the protection of the man. Is it to hide from view? Oh, it could be. For we do read there that the man is the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man, and then the woman has her unique glory, her long hair. All taught in 1 Corinthians 11. You know what happens when she puts a covering on? Her glory, her long hair, is hid from view. So is man's glory. She's man's glory, so she's hid. The only glory left is the uncovered man, and he's God's glory. Seems to me that's the way it should be. Only God's glory when an assembly and people are coming to his presence and so on. And she covers her glory, so it's not meant to be a glorifying thing, but to hide her glory, her long hair. A Are we taught in the Church of God today that those details don't matter? And to abandon that distinction between man and women, to pursue a higher thing, could that be satanic in thought? He did abandon his ministry of coverings. We must not take him lightly. You say, we want to get people saved. We can get more people in without it. I don't think that's the issue. You see, I might not even understand what all these coverings mean and understand all the details, but God has commanded them, and we must trust him in them. Oh, it's good to understand. Don't misunderstand it. But even if we don't, because look at one unique piece here. I doubt if they understood. But look how important it is. We're in Numbers chapter 4. Look at, if you would with me, at verse 13. The brazen altar. The brazen altar right up here where the blood sacrifices were. Right up here on the chart. And it had a unique color that no other piece shared as a covering. Look at verse 13. Numbers 4, verse 13. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, and the shovels of basins, and the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins, and put to the staves of it. If they're faithful to the service of the tabernacle and follow God's order, when it's time to move the brazen altar, they put a purple covering over it. Purple's a color children connected with kings, isn't it? With royalty. And then that protective covering of badger skins. So picture what's happening here. They're in a place, and they move to a new place, and they take out that brazen altar, and they put a purple covering over it. When they got there. Here they get there, they're transporting, and they get there, there's a purple covering over it. But now they're in their spot, where the cloud stopped. What will they have to do before they begin to sacrifice? Before the blood sacrifice ever ascends up before God, off will come the purple. And when they're done, and it's time to move on, the purple will go back on. I'm not sure they understood it. But it's a dynamic picture, not only of the literal physical crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but of the spiritual ministry of the Lord Jesus. Let's see that if we could. Go with me to Mark chapter 15 in the New Testament, please. Mark chapter 15. This actually physically happened to the Lord Jesus at his crucifixion scene. Look here at Mark 15, if you would, in verse 16. Verse 16. Mark 15, verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and had spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Oh, they didn't really believe he was a king. In mockery, they put the purple on, rejecting the kingship claim of the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And when it was time to crucify him, before he would ever shed his blood on the cross, off came the purple. Isn't that what happened in picture form? Before the sacrifice could ever start in a new spot, because it was covered in purple, the protection was taken away, and then off came the purple. But what happened when the sacrifice was over? Oh, when it was over, you shall cover it with purple. Not only what happened in a physical way to our blessed Lord, they stripped him of kingship, they took off the purple and crucified him. The epistles will tell us it happened in a spiritual sense. We won't turn there. You know it well. But I'll remind you of Philippians 2:6, which says, "Who being in the very form of God," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't look at it as something he had to cling to or grasp after. He already had it. But he was willing to do something, Philippians 2:7 says, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." He laid aside his heavenly purple. His authority he had with cherubim and seraphim bowing down to him. And he took on a human body and became a slave to do the will of another in a hostile world to do the will of the Father, even if it meant going to the cross. He laid aside his kingly authority. He did not cease to be God. But all the authority and glory, and translators struggle with that phrase, made himself of no reputation, veiled his glory, emptied himself. They struggle with that phrase. That he laid aside that kingly authority and became a slave and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Laid aside his heavenly glory. But what happened when the sacrifice was over and he finished it? Well, Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, etc. The purple's back on. In the words of Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The purple's back on, and he's the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think coverings don't matter? You think details in the house of God don't matter? I'm not sure they understood any of that. I don't know. But in the New Testament, because the mystery's revealed, we do, don't we? And what a picture of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us in the church today, even things that we say we could get it done more efficient without it. If it's a commandment of the Lord, may you and I be faithful to the charge of the sanctuary. A wonderful charge. Bearing the testimony, the tabernacle of testimony in a world that denies him, lifting it up to God. The activity of God's people. But brothers and sisters, in closing, and for those of you who have psychological time clock, I need about 6 more minutes, okay? In closing, I want to be honest with you. There are some things that did change. Go with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. Book of Numbers, chapter 7. Here we have the dedication of the altar recorded for us, and all the tribes, that is, their princes, are offering to the Lord. Just not the Levites, but every Israeli through their princes involved here, and in their appreciation for the Lord, they bring him something. We're in Numbers, chapter 7, and if you look at that opening verse here at verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, and had anointed it and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of the heads of the house of their fathers, who were princes of the tribes, and over them that were numbered, offered. And they're giving. They're in the house of God. They're giving. Verse 3. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Now in the book of Leviticus, I don't read of this type of offering at all in the Word of God, that you're to bring a covered wagon. Well, they brought 6 covered wagons, 2 oxen for each wagon, and these princes offered it to the Lord at the tabernacle. Now, their motive was to facilitate the service of God. Those are very heavy things to carry in a hostile wilderness. Boards and bars and pillars and curtains and hangings and coverings and so on. And so rather than just lugging all these things, it would be very nice to put them in a covered wagon and move them with 2 oxen. So their motive was to facilitate the service of God. But I can't find any specific instruction where God said to do it. Well, Moses wants to see what God says about it. Look at verse 4, where God tells Moses in verse 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon. Well, they'd be carrying the curtains and the coverings. So they got 4 oxen and 2 of the wagons. But then the heavier things, the boards and bars and stuff like that for the sons of Merari, look at verse 8. They got more wagons. and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. God said, take it of them. And I think there's a practical lesson here. You see, those covered wagons were the most modern technology they had of that day. And it would facilitate the service of God. Today, we live in a highly technical age. I'm using PowerPoint here to help illustrate. When somebody donates things to facilitate, they offer them from their heart to facilitate the service of God, is it always wrong, brothers and sisters? I don't believe so. I believe this principle is teaching there is room for such. I can't find any instructions in the New Testament about a microphone, an ancient overhead projector, and now a modern computer, PowerPoint, etc., etc. I can't find it. But if it facilitates the service of God, it helps you view the chart tonight. Is it an offering that God will accept? Well, he took the highest transportation technology of that day and said, take it of them. But there is a line we don't want to cross. Look at verse 9. Numbers 7, verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders, etc. According to the word of God in Exodus 25:14, Numbers 4:15, that no human hand was to touch the ark and things like that. And they were to put staves in it, and they were to bear it upon their shoulders. It did not involve a human work represented by their hands touching it and so on. So the Word of God had a specific ordinance that certain pieces of furniture had to be carried by staves. And so the sons of Kohath got no oxen and no covered wagons. That would have broke the Word of God. So while there is a place for modern technology to facilitate the service of God, never, even though people might dedicate it, might get things done more efficient, should it ever transgress an ordinance of the New Testament. Can I give you an example? Somebody probably donated this microphone to camp in the Lord's name. Helps you hear me a little better, at least helps it get on tape, I guess. But what if this microphone was used for a woman to come up here and address the assembly? And 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now technology has gone too far. It doesn't matter. We've offered it, and it helps her soft voice be heard. There's a command of the Lord on that. This could come into the sense of the field of music. People donate certain instruments. They say it facilitates the singing. But what about when those instruments are only given to the professional, and only the worship team or praise team sings, and everybody else is silent? The New Testament says that because we're filled with the Spirit when we are in Ephesians 5, that the whole assembly, so to speak, is the worship team. It says, speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. It comes from the heart. And so things can be used that might be more professional and dynamic and exciting. Be sure they don't transgress a principle of Scripture. And I love it. God's a bounce God. He says, take it of them. But where God has given a structure and an order, he says, no, you don't give them to Kohath. They'll bear them on the shoulders, as the Word of God said. So we do see something that changed up to a point. One day you would see oxen and wagons carrying it. You didn't see that on the first day of the first month, but you would see it by this point because it was dedicated for the facilitation of the service of God. In closing, there's one more thing I want to show that changed. Go to chapter 31 of Numbers. Chapter 31. Don't you like it when a preacher says in closing, remember Paul the Apostle? He wrote Philippians 4 chapters. I like him. He's halfway through. Philippians 3:1, finally my brother. So when he said in closing or finally, he was 50% done. But that's not the case here. Numbers chapter 31, if you would. Numbers chapter 31. And here there had been great victory by Israel. Through God's power, they had defeated the enemy and got great spoils, probably gold, silver, their goods, and so on. So we're in Numbers chapter 31, and you look at verse 48, if you would. Verse 48. Numbers 31, verse 48. And the officers which were over thousands of the hosts of the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds came near unto Moses. And they said unto Moses, Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us, not one Israeli died. Verse 50, We have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord, what every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains, bracelets, rings, earrings, tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. They're dedicating a portion of the spoils back to God. Verse 51. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels, and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord of the captains of thousands, of the captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels, an amount, an enormous value of wealth. Verse 53. For the men of war had taken spoil every man for himself. Now watch what Moses and Eleazar does with it. Verse 54. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. Now this is toward the 40th year of their journey, some 40 years later than what we've been studying earlier. And here's the victory of spoil and trusting on God. God has given them great wealth. They bring some of that wealth. And Moses and Eleazar takes it into the tabernacle of the congregation as a memorial before the Lord. So that the wealth of the tabernacle increased over time. That did change. Now, while there are some things about the New Testament assembly that are to never change, called ordinances or traditions, we're to hold fast till we come. Brothers and sisters, I think there is something that should change. That is the wealth of our wisdom and appreciation of God. That as we have victories through life, and we grow and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, that an assembly should be farther along 30, 40 years later in the understanding and love of God, at least the same people living, than they were 30 or 40 years before. You know, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, But grow in the grace and truth, or the grace and knowledge, it says, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So there are some that needs to change. Our own appreciation of the value of the things of God, of the riches of Christ, how they're made known unto us. He wants our eyes enlightened to that. So may God give us that great understanding and passion that in the house of God, if we're serious about the service of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, the house of God today, which is the church of God, we take that charge seriously. May God help us to see that things don't change that aren't to change. And where technology comes in, there's a place for it, but there's a line it can cross. And while there aren't things that should not change, there are things that should change. Our value, our appreciation, our riches of our appreciation of the Lord. Well, may God give you good understanding tonight in the alignment of God's people and the activity of God's people on their journey to their promised inheritance. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in thy presence. We thank thee for the word in thy scripture. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus who took off the purple in more ways than one. And today he's on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's worthy. And he's that coming King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, may lessons like this give us a heart to keep the charge of the sanctuary. For it all points to the Lord Jesus, the church today. And who knows what it will mean in eternity. And so, Lord, we just pray to move in every heart here in this great service of the work of the Lord called in the New Testament. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, speaking of the church. This service of the sanctuary, so to speak, that will have a desire to be faithful, will have wisdom to know what can change and what can't change. And sometimes there need to be repentance. Things that are wrong do need to change. And so, Lord, we just ask thy blessing on thy dear people tonight, that will know our activity, our prime calling, until he comes. And we commit this word tonight for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.